对不起。
You see up on the screen the text for this morning, Mark chapter 4. I ask you to turn in one of your Bibles, or if you don't have one here with you today, then take one of the pew rack Bibles to turn to that so we can all read God's Word together. Before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would mingle among us in a way that would be our teacher, that would be our guide, our interpreter. Father, we could go on with different directions, but just send your Spirit to help. So that, Father, our eyes can see, our ears can hear, our minds can comprehend, and our hearts can respond. The very same Spirit who gave this word gives us life. And so might his ministry be strong among us now. Might he take this word and make it a part of us. Father, keep our adversary from stealing it away, from causing our minds to pull away from your truth. Cause your truth to stand in all of its glory into our lives. Enable us not only to hear, but to do. And so for our good and for your glory. And so, Father, speak now, for your children wish to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This year, each year I try to pick a theme for that particular year. And that enables me to kind of develop the sermons. I don't have an idea from January to what I'll be preaching in December. It kind of unfolds as the year unfolds. And this year, our theme has been knowing God at a deeper level. And so whether you know it or not, everything I try to pick, everything I've been trying to preach, is to try to help you develop a deeper understanding of the God that you worship. And towards that end, what I want to do is kind of move this series or move this theme into a series this year, right now. And I don't know how long it's going to last. That's really going to depend on you. Because I've entitled it the theme, Knowing God Through the Hard Questions. That's the theme. Today it's Do You Care? But I've got some other questions that I've written down, but what I would really like is for you to submit some questions. Those difficult questions that cause you to struggle a little bit with God. Now, I also want to be able to state that I am not the all-knowing authority. And so you very well may give me a question that I'm going to say, I don't know if I can answer that. And so I'm going to give it to Aaron. No, there may be some, because there are questions. In fact, some of you know the title of my first book. It's yet to be published. It's even yet to be written. It has a title. Questions, and I think I'm going to have it 1,001 questions that I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven. Because I know that there are questions that really this side of eternity we can't fully answer. We may be able to get a little bit of a handle on them, but I'm not going to be able to sufficiently answer all those questions. But even in the ones we can't answer, we can go to God. And we can find an ability to live with a tension of an unanswered question. And so if you have questions, you can put it on the back, you know, strike out prayer requests and say, this is my question. And drop it in the offering plate. You can email me. You can call me. You cannot ask me at the door. Because I promise you, if you ask at the door, I will not use it. Because I won't remember it. It's just a promise. So, take your shot. But today, do you care? You ever thought about that with God? You look at him and say, God, do you care? Do you care what's happening in my life? You know, we know better than to ask that question. I mean, we're in a church. Who in a church is going to ask that question of God? We're scared to ask that type of question. And you know, you're not really going to ask it in a worship service anyway. It's not where you're going to come to it. Let me tell you where you're going to ask that question. You're going to ask that question in a crisis time of your life. When you get bad news, a little haunting thing in the back of your brain is going to come to the forefront. And you're going to say, God, do you care? You may get a diagnosis of a terminal illness. You may get a phone call that a loved one has died. You may walk into a job and get a thing known as a pink slip. And I could go on and on. Well, today I want us to look at an event in the life of the disciples that was just like that. It was a crisis time in their life. And I want to say, praise God, they were willing to ask the question, do you care? Because it doesn't make me seem like such a horrible person when I ask it now. Because I find these same guys that were with Christ asking that question. The other thing I'm thankful for is that not only am I just like these disciples, God is the same God. And so His dealing with them back, even though it's 2,000 years ago, His dealing with them is the same way of dealing with me today. That's why this book is so important. This isn't just a history book. This is the Word of God telling us who our God is. And the more we know our God, as we see Him back then, we can translate that into our lives today. Because He is the same. So let's look at this text this morning. You see it there, Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. God, through His Holy Spirit, inspiring Mark, says this to us. That day when evening came, He said, that's Jesus, said to His disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along, just as He was in the boat. There were also other boats with Him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke Him and said to Him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to His disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him. This is a very significant story for us in the life of Christ and in the life of these disciples. This event takes place. Christ has been teaching. Some people wonder how Christ could teach large groups. It's very simple. You teach from a boat. If you are sitting out on the lake and the lake is calm, some of y'all who live on the lake, you know this. And some of you who are on the lake, you need to know this. If you're on the lake carrying on a conversation, people on the shore can hear you. It's just the workings of the water. Alexander played the violin and Wolfgang and Betty in the orchestra. And the way they used to amplify those types of things, they had a thing of water in front of them because it would amplify. And so Christ has been teaching. And He makes this request to His disciples. Let's go to the other side. Whole large crowds are on that western side of Galilee. That's the busy side. Y'all know I like the Smoky Mountains, Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge. They call that the busy side. Townsend says it's the quiet side of the lake. Jesus says, let's go to the quiet side of the lake. Let's go to the other side. Don't you just understand two things at that request? The first is this request reveals the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about Christ. We talk about Him being the God-man. Two natures combined into one. Humanity and deity. Not so that they mix so together that they become something new. But so that they're intricately entwined. And He is totally man and totally God. This request in one sense shows His humanity. Jesus has been busy up to this point. And in that busyness, his humanity has gotten tired. He is tired physically. And he is tired mentally. And so that humanity of Jesus needs rest. And so he tells his disciples, let's go to the other side where I won't have all these people around me, where I can just kind of recharge and build back up. He's so tired that when he heads across the lake, it's a 7-mile journey. As he heads across, he's not very far out and he's gone. Hard asleep. But while the one side of the request reveals his humanity, there's another side of that request that reveals his deity. Who told him to go to the other side? Christ. You know there's a storm coming. The disciples don't know it, but who does know it? Don't miss the fact that Jesus directs them into the storm. The deity of Christ tells them to put out to the other side, although that deity knows all things, and as soon as they get midway through that, he knows they're going to be hit by that storm, but yet he takes them there. That's extremely, extremely significant. So off they go. We're told that as they get a good ways out on the Sea of Galilee, much larger than Lake Wiley, boom, here comes a storm. And this storm is not a normal storm. The topography of Israel sets the Sea of Galilee up for major storms. The Sea of Galilee is actually below sea level. But then also the highest point of that area, Mount Hermon, is north. Mount Hermon can have snow on it where it would be 90 degrees at the Sea of Galilee. And that variance, much like our Tornado Alley, where two variants come together, allow for major storms. Also, the way it situates a wind tunnel. We can have a 20-mile-an-hour wind here at the church, and it can be 35 or 40 between that tower. I'm amazed at how strong the wind, because as it comes from the west, hits that thing and turns, tremendous winds come through. That being said, I want you to understand something. This is no normal storm. The disciples knew storms like that. Many of them were fishermen. They had been involved in storms. But this one is different. Verse 37 says, a furious squall came upon them, and the waves broke over the boat, and it terrifies them. Let me tell you, when a storm terrifies a seasoned fisherman, it is a storm. I know some people in here are addicted to a television show outside of American Idol like I am. I've got friends in the North Sea now. Yeah. They crab fish. I'm not going to ask for confessions of deadliest catch, but yet, you know, I've gotten caught on that show. You know, and just it's amazing. You know, a calm day on the deadliest catch would probably have me heeling on the side of the boat. But every now and then they have filmed something on that show, and you see the terror in these guys' eyes. And that's a storm. When you scare a fisherman, that's a storm. And that's what happens here. And in the midst of that, as the boat is filling, you get the idea. It wasn't that just a few waves start popping and they run to Jesus. They tried everything they could, probably, to keep this boat going the way it was going. And all of their expertise told them they were going under. So we don't know who it is. My guess is Peter. But somebody runs back and they look at Jesus. I can't believe this. Asleep. How in the world can somebody sleep through this? And they wake him up, because the concept of Christ sleeping led to them the concept of uncaring. Because the first words out of their mouth, wake up! What's wrong with you? Don't you care that we're going to perish? And Have you ever felt like that with Christ? Have you ever felt like, it's not that you say you don't believe. It's not your problem is not a problem of belief. Your problem is a problem of belief in a God who seems to have closed His eyes to your situation. He's there, but He's not paying a whole lot of attention to you. And you want to grab and shake Him and say, God, don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you care? What's going on? Jesus gets up, looks at the waves, hears the wind, feels it blowing. Says to the wind, He rebukes it, stop. He says to the waves, be still. And you need to understand something here in this text here. Verse 39, He got up, He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Let me tell you what happened. It wasn't that the wind went from 30 or let's say 90, probably hurricane force. That's been reported on the Sea of God. It went from 90 and then it was 80 and then it was 10 and then it was 5 and then it was a gentle breeze. And it wasn't that the waves went, you know, you hit the water, jump in a pool, it goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. It was that way. It was as if cutting the fan off and it was immediate. There were no ripplings. It went from huge waves breaking over the boat to stillness in that instant. See, it had to. If it had just slowly begun to die down, these disciples would say, well, hey, that's pretty good. It's the winds quit coming off of Hermon and now we can handle it. But it went from hurricane force to nothing. And this wasn't the eye of the hurricane. This was the end. That quick. Then Jesus, after He takes care of the wind and the waves, He says, now I've got to deal with my disciples. They're sitting there having to poke their jaw back up. And He says, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Now, if Jesus had asked me that, I would have had a lot of ways to say, look at me, I'm soaking wet. The boat's still filled with water. What do you mean, why am I afraid? Then He says this, and He helps us understand where our fear comes from. Do you still have no faith? I'm going to come back to that in just a second. I want to finish up the story. Because the disciples now are in a quandary. They've just seen something that a seasoned fisherman has never seen. They've just seen creation respond to a command of its creator. And they say, who is this? Even the winds and the waves do what He says. I want us to key in on that question, where is your faith? And that question, who is this? Because that's our real lessons for today. All right? What can we learn from it? The first thing is, where did the doubts come from? Where did the question, do you care? Well, from Christ, it's a lack of faith. When they said, do you care? Christ says, do you have faith? That's how you answer that question. Only through faith can you understand that I care. You see, their lack of faith caused them to lose sight of who Jesus was, which is why their question comes up. Their question is, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey what He says? That's why theology is important. You see, the disciples knew certain things about Jesus, but they hadn't got the concept He was God yet. See, they just thought He was still a man. So what man can make things happen like this? No one. But if they had really begun to grasp who Christ is, He is the one that John tells us said, let there be, and the Sea of Galilee was. He is the one who, when he said, let there be, the winds were created. So he is the one that when he tells them to stop, they will stop. Christ is the creator. He is the sustainer. And he is the ruler of all creation. That's who he is. That's who the disciples didn't know. That's what we need to know. When we start asking, do you care? In some sense, we've forgotten who God is. And that affects our faith. And these disciples were Jews. They were trained in the Old Testament. Turn to Psalm 121. I'll tell you what they forgot. They forgot a certain aspect of who Jesus is. If he's God, there's a certain aspect about him. Psalm 121 asks the question about where the source of our strength, where the source of our hope is. Is it from ourselves and what we have and the creation itself, or is it from God? That's the first two verses. But in verse 3, he says this, Psalm 121, verse 3. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. What had they learned about God in their youth, in their training of the Psalms? This is one of the Psalms that if all of these disciples would go to Jerusalem for one of the great feasts of the holidays, this is one of the Psalms of the Ascent. So it is a psalm well known to them. They would sing this as they would go up to Jerusalem. I lift my eyes to the hills. They would look to Jerusalem. And then another one would say, where does my help come? And they would answer, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Indeed, he who watches over you will not slumber, will not sleep. What did they think? God went to sleep. Isn't that just like us? I tell you, God is the Almighty. We pray our Father who art in heaven. We talk about the greatness of God. We sing of Him. We sing love divine, all loves excelling. And then what happens? Something happens and we forget who He is. And they forgot that this sovereign God, this God is sovereign and directs all the events of their life. Jesus had directed them out into that storm. So I want to ask you a question. Right now, who is Jesus in your life? Ask yourself that question. Who is this God? Because your answer to that question is going to drastically affect your relationship to things that happen. See, that's a question the world continues to ask. Who is God? The Christian has the truth of that answer, and we find it throughout the Scriptures. So their first problem was a lack of faith. The second problem is a loss of hindsight. A loss of hindsight. They forgot what Jesus had done. We don't have time to go back through Mark 2, 3, and the early part of chapter 4. But you just flip back through there. See what was up. He was healing. Many miracles were performed. He was casting out demons. And even in one of the earlier Gospels, we get the point, they even saw him raise somebody from the dead. And that is all. They had been privileged of all of that. So much so that Mark just says in one verse, there were many people that were brought to him and healed. We don't know how many that was. Maybe everybody in this room that size. Maybe twice, three, or four times that size. That's why he's so tired from a humanity side. His deity wasn't tired, but his humanity was. But the disciples, they had seen this person healed of leprosy. This person who was lame that could walk. This person who was dead was now raised. And they forgot every bit of it when the storm came up. That's why it's so important for you to go back in your life and set up the monuments of God's great grace so that you can remember them when you begin to question His care. We need to see God's hand. How often we struggle because we forget the great things that God has done. And let me give you one that everybody in this room has if you profess faith in Christ. And that's your salvation. God has given you a memorial marker of a dead person who's been raised to life. And that's you, if you know Christ. Turn over to Romans 8. Our call to worship that we responded with in the Scriptures was from Romans 8, the last part. That great question of what will separate us from the love of God. But there are earlier questions as well that talk about God's care. Listen to this one, Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 starts out the great question. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? What has God done? What has He done? He's given us His Son. He's given us Christ, our salvation. He has such a care for us as to not spare His own Son. And then He provides for us even beyond that. We have a lack of hindsight. We have a lack of faith. And we have a lack of a clear vision of God's daily care. The fact that you sit here today is a testimony that God cares. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Lord, give us today our daily bread. And everybody's been provided that right now. But we forget that. We become blind to God's constant care in the mundane things of life. The fact that you arrived here safely is a care of God. If you go home and you're in an accident, you'll say, where was God? But let me tell you, He was here when you got here too. But we become blind to that. To the mundane, God's constant care of provisions. The fact that you draw breath again right now is God's care. And lastly, we have a lack of remembrance of who we are. In some way, we tend to think we deserve things from God. And so, when it doesn't come, we say, wait a minute, God, you kind of messed up. You ought to be giving this. And we forget that all that we have is only by grace. The fact that we don't draw an eternal breath in hell is grace. And anything on top of that is just God's continuous blessing. But even in that, I want you to see what God has done to help out each of us, to help us in this case when we begin to question. The first is the daily bread. A lot of people are worried that, you know, I've made the joke, I said I've opened up 401ks or whatever the thing is. And I said, I either have to work a third longer or die a third earlier. I've come to realize that. And if it keeps going, it's going to be have to work half as much longer or die half earlier, one of the two. But that's not important right now. Because I might not get to retirement age. Christ might come before retirement age. The only thing that I need is today. And God has granted that. So the fact that I'm going to leave here dressed in a 90-degree day, Lord willing, the air conditioner is going to work in the car. And I'm going to go out and get something to eat is a testimony that my God cares. Second thing He gives us is His presence. the important aspects of that first part of that verse of Christ's humanity is important for us. His presence dwelt among us. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm coming towards the end. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. The presence of Christ indwelling among us tells me that everything that I experience, He knows what I feel like. And that's a great blessing. You had people turn on you? You had people don't understand? You found temptations, felt alone? Christ knows His presence. That's why He dwelt among us. One of the reasons. But not only do we have that promise of His presence that He understands because He lived among us, we also have the eternal presence of His Holy Spirit within us, into our hearts. He told His disciples, I may go away, but I will not leave you. I will give you my Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, dwells among us so that we are never alone. I want you to hear the promise of God. Turn to Isaiah 43. About His presence. And again, this is something the disciples should have known, something we ought to. Isaiah 43, beginning with the first verse. Now this is what the Lord said, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. He's talking about, I created you, I recreated you, I made you my special people. This is the believer. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. It's the Emmanuel. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, for the flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt to you for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, a people in exchange for your life. God says, I will be with you. I will care for you. Even though these storms come, they will not destroy you. And He will not forget. Isaiah 49, turn over there. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. We go into the New Testament, the palms of our hand, of Christ's hands, were engraved with nails. As we said last week, that's the only place of a body that's not going to be perfected, because it will keep those wounds in heaven. So that we might be reminded, but that He is reminded as well. A constant memorial of God's care for us. So what about all this? How do we deal with it? Well, let me tell you. If God is the same that we find here in this passage, then He's going to take every one of His believers this week, and He's going to come to you and says, get in the boat. We got a trip to make. Now, for most, it's going to be a calm trip across that sea. And you'll come back next week and say, hey, piece of cake. But very possibly for someone or some, Christ is going to say, get in the boat. It's going to start out just like a bluebird day today. But halfway across that journey, the storm's going to come. It's going to be violent. And it's going to be tough. And you're going to say, God, do you care? Now, I wish that we could portray the end of this verse into all of our lives. And eventually we do. I could kind of really stretch it and say, well, when Christ says, be still to the waters, he's talking about heaven. And that could be. But let me tell you, that doesn't give me a lot of comfort right now. Because the problem is, I know that Christ might wake up and not tell the sea to be quiet. And how do I deal with that? I'm so thankful God didn't leave me alone. He may, and at times, and I've seen it in my own life, and you probably have too if you're honest, you look back and say, yeah, you know, he did quiet it. Sometimes it was immediate. Other times it let it die down, but it did get quiet. But I came across something and I thought about when he told the winds and the waves to be still. I said, you know, I've heard that before. I've heard God say that before. But he didn't say it to the wind and the waves. Sometimes he tells the waves and the wind to be still, and it's still. But other times he tells his people to be still. Turn over to the last passage, Psalm 46. Because it's going to be one or the other. Either he will speak to the storms of your life and still them down, or he may speak to you. Now, as I said, the people of the disciples, they knew Psalm 121. You might not know that one as well. But let me tell you, if you've been around the church any length of time, which is me, I grew up in the church, I know Psalm 46. Because a mighty fortress is our God was written from it. But I want you to look at Psalm 46 in the light of these folks in the boat in the middle of the storm. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. Let me tell you, the psalmist is not writing about a little problem of life. When I look at that, it's, have you ever felt like God walked up to you, you're standing on a carpet, he yanks the carpet slap out from under you? That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about a normal event, a normal bump in the road of life. He says, when life throws you that curveball and it hits you right upside the head. Listen again. The earth gives way. The mountains fall into the sea. The waters roar and foam. The mountains quake. And the next verse does not say, and God will make it all go away. I wish it did. But let's skip over to verse 10. You can read the rest of it. It talks about great blessings, but time pushes us to verse 10. This is what God says to his people in the midst of the quaking, in the midst of the surging, in the midst of the storms. Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes he tells them, storm to be still. Other times he tells you to. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in all the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. How do you deal with it? Be still. That can be a gentle be still. That can be a screaming command to be still to the one who's panicked. But he doesn't just say, be still. Knock it off. That's what I got sometimes as a kid. He says, the reason you can be still, know I'm God. Christian, you have a God who cares. So you can be still. If God's providential direction leads you into a hurricane this week, your heart, your soul, your very being can find stillness with God. Because you have a God who cares. And praise God for that. Let's go. Go to God in prayer. Father, we again come before you. Lord, we confess at times we are that people who question you. We're just like those disciples. But we're thankful you're just like the God we see in this scripture today. You did not abandon them. You did not walk away from them as you certainly could have. But you were caring. Father, I pray that anybody right now that feels like they're in a boat that is swamped and the winds are braying, that they would feel your comforting presence, that their hearts, their souls would find a stillness even in the midst of a storm. Because they know a God who cares. You've demonstrated it to us in our salvation. You have continued to demonstrate it to us as your saved people. And so, Father, enable us to respond in faith to your great, loving, godly leadership, wherever it may be, because you are good and because you love. In Christ's name, amen. I almost thought about a mighty fortress at the close, but I thought it'd be better. I want to close out with just the testimony of God. It's a well-known hymn. You probably don't even need the words on the screen. Let us stand and sing of the greatness of our God with How Great Thou Art.